Okay, so first of all then, brethren, let's just review the main basic reasons for why we're doing this long, extensive Bible study. And of course, you know, the name of the Bible study is the Biblical History of the Jews. So of course, we are interested in the historical aspect. We're interested in all that happened throughout the millennia, throughout the thousands of years of the Jews. We're interested in all that happened to the royal tribe of Judah and to the leaders and the people of the tribe of Judah, and how those people and those leaders interacted with other Israelite tribes and also with the surrounding Gentile nations. But perhaps most of all, we're interested in how they interacted with the Lord God, all the way from the first appearance of their original human forefather, Judah, until this very day. But also, eventually, even into the future. Because as well as the historical aspect, we also need to study the prophetic aspect, and most specifically how the events in the history of the Jews and of their fellow Israelite tribes, how those events might relate to their modern physical descendants today. In other words, how the events throughout Jewish history might relate to modern Judah and modern Israel as a whole. But also, brethren, how those events might relate to the spiritual Israel of God. In other words, the Church of God. And how we can learn valuable lessons from the decisions and the acts, both good and bad decisions and acts of the Jewish leaders and the citizens prior to and during and following those Jewish monarchies. Okay, with all of that in mind, let's now have our usual recap of what we covered last time in the previous episode, which was part 82. So first of all, we looked at the first days of King Jehoshaphat and his relatively good reign. Secondly, we looked at the results of Jehoshaphat's wise and righteous decisions, his initial decisions of his reign. And thirdly, sometime later, we questioned Jehoshaphat's alliance with Ahab, the super evil King Ahab, king of the northern Israelite tribes. And finally, we looked at the main differences between those two kings and how those differences might symbolize the main differences between true and professing Christianity. So let's continue today then, brethren, by reminding ourselves of where we left off last time. So let's just go through a couple of the last verses that we read last time. Again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, please turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and we'll continue from verse 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. When I read this last phrase, I wince, I cringe, because even though Jehoshaphat, you know, he might have reasoned that, he might have been thinking to himself, well, hey, we're all Israelites, aren't we? We're all God's chosen people, aren't we? And that's true, brethren, that's true. But that is where the similarity ended. That blood tie, if you will, like, is where the similarity ended, because Jehoshaphat and his subjects were mostly righteous. while Ahab and his subjects were mostly evil. So we ask the question then, can this be pictured in our modern Israelitish nations? You know, are some of the Israelitish nations more righteous and less evil than others? Now, you know, I'm not so very sure, but I would think not. How about in the spiritual Israel of God, the modern Church of God today? Are some of its quote-unquote tribes or quote-unquote sub-tribes more righteous and less evil than others? And, you know, that, of course, that the judgment for that is for Jesus and our Father to judge, mainly and ultimately anyway. But we too, brethren, we too have some responsibility in this regard, because Jesus commanded all of his followers to, and I'm quoting him from John chapter 7, where he commands us to judge righteous judgment. Somebody tells you that you shouldn't judge at all, don't believe them, because Jesus said we should and we have to. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and continuing still in verse 3. Jehoshaphat talking to Ahab, and we will be with you in the war. So we read from that then that Jehoshaphat was well aware of what he was getting himself into, what he was getting his people into, and that was a war with the Syrians. But at least Jehoshaphat, the mostly righteous Jehoshaphat, thought to first seek the approval of his number one ally, who of course was the Lord God. Verse 4. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, to Ahab, inquire, I pray you, at the word of the Lord today. So, you know, we read it last week, we're reading it again now. How did the historically unrighteous and ungodly Ahab respond to Jehoshaphat's wise advice? You know, we can imagine him kind of shrugging his shoulders and saying, well, okay then. Verse 5. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Shall I hold back? Shall I stand down? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it. Ramoth Gilead. God will deliver Ramoth Gilead into the king's hand. Now, if you look up the Hebrew here, the Hebrew translated here as the two words of prophets, is the Hebrew is ha Navi'im, ha Navi'im, and the ha preposition grammatically questions the fact that any of these 400 men was a true prophet. You know, the Hebrew grammar doubts the fact that any one of those 400 men was a true prophet. So a better modern translation of Ha Navi'im might perhaps be professing prophets. Professing prophets. Verse 6. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet? And the Hebrew word is Navi. In other words, a true, reliable prophet. Is there not here a true, reliable prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? So that's where we left off last time, brethren, from the biblical narrative. And at that time, we ventured into the differences between the very few true servants of God and the very many false ones, as illustrated here by these numbers. In other words, the 400 false prophets compared with the one and only true prophet of the Lord, to whom we're now introduced in verse 7. And brethren, when I say this, I'm certainly not and never will tell you that I am the only true servant of God. I will never, that's, I believe, is blasphemy. And I'm not going to say that. I believe that what I'm telling you is from the Holy Scriptures, from God's words. But I'm not going to, you know, I know that there are many other ministers and God's people. So, I'm just going into the history of it here. Let's go into verse 7 then. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Let not the king say what? Well, let Ahab not say that he hated the Lord's true prophet, nor that he hated what Micaiah's prophecies told him and warned him of. Because by hating the Lord's true prophet, and by hating the Lord's truly inspired prophecies, it is evident that Ahab also hated the Lord God himself. And Jehoshaphat understood that such blasphemous words and hatreds were very dangerous. But again, bringing this up to date for us brethren, Ahab's hatreds exactly mirror the hatreds of our modern Israelite leaders and the vast majority of their people. The hatred of the modern Israelitish people for the word of God and its prophetic warnings, and hatred for the very few true servants of God who bravely continue to proclaim these sure prophetic warnings. Back to the narrative. We can again imagine Ahab shrugging his shoulders and reluctantly going along with the request of Jehoshaphat. You know, he probably thought of Jehoshaphat as a goody-goody Bible basher. But he only went along, he only approached Jehoshaphat in the first place because he needed the assistance of Jehoshaphat's superior military forces. Verse 8, and the king of Israel, Ahab, called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah, which of course the officer did. But it says, fetch quickly Micaiah. How so quickly? Quickly because very likely, as we see implied in verse 25, which we'll come to shortly, that at this time, Micaiah was in one of Ahab's local jails, where Ahab had imprisoned him because of Micaiah's last negative prophecy against Ahab. Verse 9, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne. Okay, remember that Jehoshaphat was away from Jerusalem in Samaria, in the town of Samaria, which was Ahab's capital. But so these thrones were probably mobile thrones. You know, apparently those mobile thrones were quite common for ancient kings. You know, so if they went out to battle somewhere, or if they moved around their nation, that they take a throne with them. Okay, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gates of Samaria. So here, Ahab wasn't even in his palace at this time on that throne. He had his throne and Jehoshaphat's throne brought to this so-called void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. Okay, the Hebrew word for void place is Goren, G-O-R-E-N, and it's usually translated as threshing floor, okay? But the word can refer to any open space, any public open space, such as a town square. So you can imagine this, the gate of the city, and out at the front of it was like a place that was used as a meeting place where the people would gather and listen. So this, you know, the mention of the thrones and the royal robes indicate that Ahab here was making a very big deal of this questioning of the prophets. Why was he doing it? Maybe he was doing it just to impress Jehoshaphat. Perhaps also he was doing it to use the sheer weight of numbers, okay, 400 to 1, in attempt to formally prove that the godly prophets, to prove that the godly prophets and his prophecies were wrong. But as we're going to see, brethren, the old proverb, the real proof of the pudding is in the eating. And so, as we find in many other scriptures, patience and some patient waiting is necessary. Still in verse 9, and all the prophets, the 400 prophets, prophesied before them. Not Micaiah just yet, he wasn't even there just yet. So all the 400 prophets prophesied before them. And one of these 400 false prophets had pre-prepared some props, okay? And these props he now used to more effectively illustrate his point. Verse 10, and Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, please note that, brethren, with these you shall push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so. All the prophets prophesied the same, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. So, this is a repetition there. Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Please note the words of these 400 false prophets. All 400 of them blasphemously claim to speak on behalf of the Lord God. Now, you know, we can think that maybe they were just being yes men, you know, perhaps in fear for their own skins if they said otherwise. But as we're going to see, they really had been spoken to, and they had been spiritually spoken to as well, as we're going to see. But they weren't spoken to by the Lord God as they claimed, but as we're going to see, they were spoken to by a spiritual agent of the author of lies, the author of all lies and deception, Satan, the devil. And while all of these 400 false prophets were trying to impress the two kings with their dog and pony shows, is what we see in verse 12. And the messenger, this officer messenger that went to call Micaiah, spoke to him, saying, behold, listen, the words of the prophets, the 400 prophets, declare good to the king with one assent. You know, in other words, with so-called unity. Listen, let your word, therefore, I pray you, be like one of theirs, and speak you good. So, not what was truly good, of course, but what would sound good in Ahab's ears. So it seems, you know, we read between the lines here that this officer messenger was being somewhat sympathetic towards Micaiah. You know, possibly remembered the trouble that Micaiah had been in with Ahab on previous occasions, maybe felt sorry for him. And, you know, if I can paraphrase, this officer messenger's advice was something like this: listen, friend, do yourself a favor. Don't rock the boat. After all, there's 400 of them, and there's only one of you. Think about it. Surely that 400 must know better than you, just one man. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel this way? Do you ever feel, when faced with your doctrinal differences, not only differences with the many professing Christian churches of the world, but also in a few instances with some of your brethren in the larger Church of God groups? If so, and if that bothers you, brethren, then let's all carefully read the faithful Micaiah's answer to Ahab's officer here. And Micaiah's answer comes ringing through, brethren, loud and clear. Verse 13. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, even what my God says, that will I speak." In other words, not what mere men say, yes, even despite their vast numbers, and not everything that the Jews say, certainly not falsehoods, not bogus traditions. You know, brethren, unity is important. You know, Jesus taught us that. Unity is important. But brethren, never, ever at the expense of the truth. Never. But every true Church of God minister, brethren, every true Church of God minister should have a plaque made with these words emblazoned on it: "As the Lord lives, even what my God says, that will I speak." I think I might get one of those myself, and, you know, I'll put it on my desk where I can see it, or on my front door or something like that. Verse 14, excuse me. Verse 14. And when he, Micaiah, was come to the king, Ahab, the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" You know, he repeated the same question that he'd asked the 400 so-called prophets. He asked the same question to Micaiah. "Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Shall I hold back? Shall I stand down?" And then we can imagine Ahab almost cringing as he awaited Micaiah's reply. And here comes Micaiah's reply. Micaiah's initial reply, anyway. Still in verse 14. And he, Micaiah, said, "Go you up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." Remember that Micaiah wasn't present when the 400 false prophets gave their advice. But here Micaiah was inspired to repeat almost exactly what they had said, almost word for word. "Go up, prosper, they shall be delivered into your hand." But he didn't say it seriously. He said it derisively, and he said it sarcastically. And Ahab knew it. Verse 15. And the king said to him, "How many times shall I adjure you that you say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord?" Now it appears from this verse that on previous occasions, Ahab and Micaiah had many run-ins with each other. But, you know, "Say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord." But we know, of course, Ahab did not really want to hear nothing but the truth from the Lord. As we're going to see again a few verses down, what Ahab really wanted to hear was so-called good things concerning his future and concerning the future of his subjects. He wanted to hear good things despite his and their ongoing lack of repentance over their many heinous sins. Please bookmark 2 Chronicles chapter 18, brethren. I just want to go to for a couple of verses here to the book of Isaiah. And just as the prophet Isaiah was to declare in later years, Ahab and so many others like him wanted to be told smooth things. So bookmark 2 Chronicles 18 and go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Oh, you true prophets, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. This is what Ahab really wanted to hear. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 18. And next, back in 2 Chronicles 18, as Ahab had now kind of invited Micaiah to say nothing but the truth, to say nothing but the truth to him in the name of the Lord, kind of invited Micaiah to say that. So Micaiah now let him have it. And Micaiah let him have it with both barrels. Verse 16. Then he, Micaiah, said, I did see all Israel, specifically Ahab's northern tribes of Israel. I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. Says no shepherd. Says no master. And the obvious implication of that being that the king of northern Israel would very soon be no more. But, you know, on hearing that, instead of retiring into a period of sincere repentance, all the self-willed Ahab could do was to say, I told you so. Verse 17, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? But Micaiah hadn't finished with Ahab yet. He then continued his prophecy, and in this continuation we are given a privileged glimpse into the amazing alternate universe of the spiritual realm. Verse 18, again he, Micaiah, said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw, and obviously in a God-inspired vision here, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? That he may go up and fall. That was the object of what the Lord God was doing here. And one spoke, one what? Remember, brethren, this was all happening in heaven. This was a vision of something that was happening around God's throne in heaven. So nothing human could have been there. So what was it? Could it have been one of the heavenly host of God's holy angels? Well, no. This quote-unquote one and others of its like were evidently in total disunified confusion, as we see as we read on, still in verse 19. And one of these beings spoke, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. And remember also what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in 1 Corinthians 14, that God is not the author of confusion. Who is? Satan is. Satan, who Jesus named as the father of lies. Also, as we're told in multiple other scriptures, and as amazing as it may seem, brethren, until Satan has the rulership of this age torn away from him, Satan and his demons still enjoy a kind of visiting right to heaven. I don't want to take the time to branch off right now into that, but there are quite a few different verses, scriptures that prove that is the case. Satan and his demons still enjoy a kind of visiting right to heaven. But also, even though these demons, and that's what they were, that these demons have voluntarily put themselves under Satan's leadership, they are still under the ultimate authority of the Lord God, as we're going to see next. And they have to do, if the Lord God and God the Father, for their own purposes, allow Satan and his demons to do what they do now, for their own good, for the perfect will and the perfect plan of God the Father and Jesus, but they are still under the ultimate authority of the Lord God. And if he says do this, if he says jump, they got to say how high. Verse 20, then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? In other words, in what way? By what means? And again, we ask the question again, could this spirit have been one of God's righteous heavenly hosts? And again, the answer is no. He was a lying spirit. And he voluntarily and vainly and proudly was willing to break the Lord's ninth commandment by bearing false witness. Verse 21, and he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Again, when it says all his prophets, not Micaiah, but Ahab's 400 false prophets, of course. And the Lord said, you shall entice him, and you shall also prevail. In other words, you will be successful in your enticement. So go out and do even so. So Micaiah gave this astonishing account to Ahab in the presence of Jehoshaphat and in the presence of Ahab's 400 so-called prophets. And as we read back in verse 15, Ahab seems to have known from previous experience that Micaiah was the only true prophet in his northern Israelite territory, and that these 400 were false, and maybe even also that the source of these 400 false prophets had also likely historically been that of lying evil spirits. But like all of the other northern Israelite kings before him, Ahab had rejected the Lord God and had given himself and his kingdom over to the father of lies. Micaiah then concluded the main part of his prophecy with these words, verse 22. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, 400 of them, and the Lord has spoken evil against you. In other words, he's telling Ahab, the Satan-inspired good, so-called good positive prophecies of your 400 so-called prophets, it's all false. It's all lies. But when he said that, obviously, you know, the 400 false prophets, and you think about it, they've probably been like, you know, if they've been working for Ahab, they've probably been making good money out of their work. So they wouldn't have been too pleased about what Micaiah said here. And so the loudmouth spokesman came along again. Perhaps he was looking for more brownie points from his boss. So look what he did. Verse 23. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you? So in saying these words, brethren, this Zedekiah blasphemously claimed that the information he had received was not from a lying evil spirit, but it came to him via the Holy Spirit of the Lord God. And what he said there, brethren, was a very dangerous falsehood for this Zedekiah to have claimed, and especially when remember what our Lord Jesus said in later years. So it's just one verse here, brethren, but I think we should read it. So please bookmark once again, bookmark 2 Chronicles 18. We're going to come back, and let's go just for one verse, brethren, to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, as Jesus talking here, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. So when it says the blasphemy against, the word against there can be translated as toward or with regard to. So the blasphemy with regard to the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Super important warning from Jesus there, brethren. Yes, to Ahab, and also to these, to these false prophets. But likewise, God's ministers today, we need to be extra careful in what we preach. We need to be super careful about what we claim to have been given to us through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Every single word of what we preach, brethren, must be in accordance with what we find in God's holy written word. You know, just as Micaiah had bravely declared back in verse 13, said, as the Lord lives, even what my God says, that will I speak. Right on, Micaiah. And again, we have to adhere to that. And also, and you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah, what Isaiah was to write later in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, he said, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word," talking about the word of God, of course, "it is because there is no light in them." No light in them. Now, Micaiah, you know, he wasn't daunted at all by Zedekiah's slap on his cheek. That didn't faze him at all. And he wasn't fazed by Zedekiah's blasphemous question either, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you?" Micaiah quickly collected himself, collected his thoughts, and once again bravely gave Zedekiah and King Ahab his God-inspired answer. And Micaiah said, "Behold," this is verse 24, "and Micaiah said, behold, you shall see. On that day when you shall go into an inner chamber to hide yourself," and we read that and we say, okay, what did actually happen to Zedekiah? Well, we're not told specifically. This is actually the last scriptural mention of this particular Zedekiah, so we're not told exactly what happened to him, and we're not told how this detail of Micaiah's prophecy came to pass. And I'll just read you something, and this is a conjecture here by John Gill, Bible commentator John Gill. He says, "This Zedekiah would either accompany Ahab to battle, and upon Ahab being wounded, flee to the first place of secrecy for safety, or upon the news of Ahab's defeat being brought to Samaria, this Zedekiah would take himself to a private chamber for security, fearing the enemy would pursue to that very place, or," third option here, "or else through fear of the Israelite populace, who would attribute the death of the king to the advice of him," Zedekiah, "and the other false prophets." So that's the end of the quote there from John Gill. But as well as Zedekiah and his 399 fellow false prophets, King Ahab was also equally deceived by the words of that lying spirit. And again, that was purposed by the Lord God. Remember, the Lord God purposed it because he wanted Ahab to fall. And, okay, so Ahab was deceived by the words of that lying spirit. And like many misguided leaders of various stripes, Ahab was swayed and deceived by the deceptive weight of sheer numbers. In other words, 400 false prophets versus the one true prophet of the Lord God. Brethren, please don't you ever be swayed by mere numbers. If you don't get anything else out of this Bible study today, brethren, please learn this. Please don't you ever be swayed by mere numbers, whether they be 400 or 4,000 or even 4 million of them, brethren. If they speak not according to this word, the word of God, it's because there's no light in them. And again, I said it before, I'll say it again, unity is important. Church unity is important, brethren, but the truth trumps unity. The truth trumps unity. Okay. What about Micaiah at the end of all of this? What did Ahab do with Micaiah, the brave and righteous Micaiah? Verse 25. "Then the king of Israel said, probably, you know, to that same officer, messenger, then the king of Israel said, take you Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon. So this, when it says carry him back, that gives us the indication that he'd been in prison before. Carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction. You know, not totally sure what that means, but we can think, you know, bad bread, bad food, foul water, but with very little of either, just enough to keep Micaiah alive and to continue in his agony of starvation. Finish off that verse 26, until I return in peace. So throw him in prison until I return in peace. So by this point, so confident was King Ahab, so confident was he from the deceptive words of the 400 false prophets and the lying spirit, that he would return in peace. But just as Micaiah was being dragged away by Ahab's guards, verse 27, and Micaiah said, if you certainly return in peace, if you certainly do return in peace, then has not the Lord spoken by me? And he said, hearken, all you people. Listen up, all you people. Probably be more than just the, you know, the two kings and Micaiah and the 400. Probably a whole audience of Israelites there. In our modern phraseology, we might have said to Ahab and all of those Israelites within earshot, again, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. So what Micaiah was saying to all of these people here, just you wait. Wait and see. We'll all see what actually does come to pass. Once again, brethren, this goes for the spiritual Israel of God too. In any differences of opinion on certain matters, whether regarding doctrinal issues or leadership issues or whatever, the scattered members of the Church of God must wait. We must wait to taste the proof of the pudding. We have to wait to see the outcome, to see the solid evidence of the Lord's judgment on these things. And yes, brethren, the Lord's judgment, which will be given, but it will not be given according to any respect of persons. It will not be given in respect of any persons. And respect of persons, as the Lord God teaches us, is a very ungodly method of judgment. But God's judgment is going to be given according to his perfect will, the perfect will of God, and according to the unchanging word of the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever.